All right. We're concluding, not this week, but next week, our series on the glorious ascent. You've probably never been in a church before that taught on the ascension of Christ for weeks. At most, you hear, is once a year. But I love the fact that Christ not only rose from the dead, but God ascended him to his right hand and all that's involved in that. And so we're going to follow up on some verses Pastor Jason spoke on here a few weeks ago. But we're going to use them as an introduction. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, he's so caught up in how great this spiritual truths are that he's forced on his knees to pray. And basically, there's no other way I'm going to ever understand what God's doing without the Spirit helping me. So Ephesians 1, he starts praying in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And so as I'm reading this, I'm saying, yes, Lord, make this true today to our church. Open our eyes. We'll never understand what I'm about to talk about without spiritual understanding. So come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we might be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you ever think about it? Just the power that it took, more than creating the universe, it took more power to raise Christ, because there wasn't a resistance to creating the universe. That was God spoke. Now we're dealing with death, hell, Satan, demons, all the forces of darkness wanted to hold captive the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God exerts his power. Now, Paul's using that great power that raised Christ from the dead to apply to us. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 20, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. That's the ascension, the glorious ascension to the right hand, seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. Basically, anything you'll ever face as an enemy, an obstacle, an authority, or anything against you, both human and supernatural, Christ has been raised above it all. Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So he connects the church, not the building, but the people of God, connects them to Jesus in this living union. Now, there's no divisions as the Bible, when Paul wrote this, he didn't go, now I'm writing chapter 2, verse 1. But people added it later for like, reasons like this to show you where we're going next. So chapter 2, verse 1, he's going to follow up on speaking about the incredible power that is available to Christian, to believers, that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ and the ascension to his right hand, his exaltation. Now he's going to give you a picture of human condition. Doesn't matter if you're American, Australian, from Africa, India, China, Romania, Latin America, it's humans. He's going to give you a condition of the human heart. This is why the world can't figure it out left to itself about anything when it has to do with how to do this human life thing. Now, verse 1 of chapter 2. As for you, you were dead and your transgressions and sins. This is a condition of someone that doesn't know Jesus. This is someone that's never been born again. This is someone that's never said yes to Jesus as Lord. Spiritual death happened in the garden and has continued. It means to be cut off from God. Doesn't mean we don't breathe, live. You can even do religious things. But that doesn't mean that spiritually that you're alive. So you're dead in your sins. Now, verse 2. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You could write Satan there in your Bible and demons. He's describing the condition of what it means to live in a fallen, broken world, that we are all born broken, fallen. And it manifests in many, many different ways. In our culture today, there's a blurring, there's a bondage that people, because if you let the human heart dictate how you're going to live, and that becomes the authority. Think of the brokenness. You're dead spiritually. You're affected by the world that you live in. You're formed and shaped by the values of a world that's not the kingdom. You have demonic spirits. Now, that most people that are lost don't know they're under a delusion of demonic spirits. Most people think that's all for people that do voodoo or people that are into whatever, witchcraft. And Satan's greatest ploy, greatest weapon is to deny his reality. He loves it when people think he's a joke because he uses that as a disguise. But look how he goes on to describe people that are without Christ. Verse 3, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Basically, people do what they want to do because they want to do it. And they think it's right because they like it. And that's the theology of much of the world today, is that I'll do what I want to do. That's the independence, the defiance against that. That's that children of disobedience, rebellion against God. And so you leave a child to figure out what they should be sexually. You leave someone to figure out how to, and you have a broken compass basically inside of us. And we, if we live according to our cravings, we follow our sinful desires, it leads us into a life of brokenness and leaves behind us a trail of pain and never brings fulfillment to our lives. But the world thinks that's freedom. The world thinks, hey, I should sexually be able to identify and do whatever I want to do. Well, you don't. So you got to start with the premise. You got a flawed, broken heart. You got to start with the premise that there's demonic spirits. You got to start with the premise that we live in a dark, perverted world. And you're trying to find your values off the internet, your values off the TikTok, or your values off of your rock star, your sports star, your movie star, your whoever. And it's a dark world. So Paul paints this picture, and it'd be like, as a pastor, you say to a pastor, okay, these are the people that you're inviting to your church. And it's true. Our mission has always been to partner together, to be kind to people, love people, invite people, welcome people. But that's paralyzing if you look at that list and you say, these are the people whose lives you want to see change. I'm going to be like, what am I going to do? How am I going to? But God's given us a message that has a power that raises the dead. It's not about us fixing ourselves. We're not a self-help church. I'm not going to give you 9 ways to be a better person. That's fine. You can work on being a better, but you'll never do it in your own strength and your own power. You need a power greater than you. You need a love stronger than you. If you follow what you feel is right, as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? How many marriages you want to go through continuing to do what you think is right? Oh, you've given up on marriage, and so I'm just going to live with her because we're committed. We're committed. We'll make our own morals up, thank you very much. We'll decide what marriage is and what it isn't. I'll decide my sexuality by what I feel. If I want a toad does it for me, then I'm going to get a toad as a partner. Because that's what feels whatever it, and we don't want to be a church that imposes anybody's preferences. No, there is right and wrong, truth and error, light and darkness. And God says there's a world that's programmed that's opposed to the things of God. And so it's pretty dark, bleak, and hopeless to me if you stop here. If you just read that, the condition of human hearts. The condition of politics, the condition of sometimes our judicial system, the condition of, it's just like it's dark. There's a power greater going on than just people that think they're smart. There's a religious morality that's crept into our world that people, it causes young kids to stand up and scream death to Israel and support a terrorist group that if they were transported into that group, they would oppress them if they're a woman, put them under subjection. If they're gay, they'd kill them. But you got lesbians screaming pro-Hamas. They hate gay people. They just happen to be in a free country called America that you're allowed to say whatever you want to say in a demonic way. They have no idea. That's not compassion for the Palestinians. They're giving compassion to terrorists. I'm not trying to get, this isn't politics. It's just sound wisdom, reason. You don't cheer on people that want to behead people. You don't cheer on people that want to rape and pillage. It's just, so that's the world we live in. So you can say, oh my gosh, what do you do? Well, because you got professors and you got teachers that are training, that are bringing these agendas. And so I think, God, what's the hope on a college campus? What's the hope on our church? Let me give it to you in this verse. The word starts with the word but. And in my version, I learned it, and it was but God, verse 4. It says, but because of his great love for us. It really should say, but God and his love for us. In other words, here's the hope. Here's the miracle. Here's the certain. Here's the confidence. It's not about us. We can't fix people and I can't change the world. But I have a message. I have a God that can raise the dead. I have a God that raised his son and he can raise us. But God, because of his great love for us, not about us, not because it's all that we just read about, following our own lust. It's all about making the ruler of darkness, walking in rebellion. He loved me in my lowest moment. He loved me when I had nothing about me, gave him a reason to love him. I made fun of him. I made fun of people that followed him. And he loved me. Why? Because he chose to. And if there was a reason in Jamie to make God love him, then I could give him a reason to not love me. If you can make God love you by your behavior, your choices, your whatever, then you can make God stop loving you. If you have a God that you can manipulate his love by your behavior, he's not a very big God. We have a God that loved us in our darkness and our death and our demonicness and our lostness and our brokenness and failure. But the only thing motivated him was nobody had a gun to his head. Nobody's forcing him to do anything. His mercy said, I need to rescue. It's in his nature to save. It's in his nature to care for people that don't love him. And so he initiated the rescue plan with Jesus. But he says this. So, but God in his mercy, verse 5, he made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. You say, explain that to me, Jamie. Can't do it, but I believe it. I'm glad I can't explain it. I don't know how Christ being raised from the dead brought new life to me when I believed in God. I can't explain that, but it happened. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I can't explain it. When we baptize people, we say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll be buried like Christ and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Why? Because it's true. There's an experience of being born again that happens to people that surrender to Christ. It comes in all different shapes, sizes, forms, tears, no tears, laughter, joy, peace. You know, just a euphoric feeling of forget. There's so many different individual emotions and types, but it's about a new heart. It's about a changed life. We have a message that God can change people. If you stop saying that people need to change, then you no longer have a message that people can be changed. So and there are people that drift out of churches that say, this is bad behavior, God does not approve of this, this is wrong, and you need to repent, because that's hopeful. That means you can change. They go to a church that no longer calls people to repent because everything's good. You just follow your desires. You love whatever you choose to love. is your choice. And there's no message that God has standards. There's no message that God will punish sin. There's no message to say there's hope for a changed life. And whether it's some type of an addiction or perversion or rebellion or lust or adultery or perversion, homosexuality or whatever the sin trap is, whatever the blindness, arrogance, pride, prejudice, whatever it is, you need a new heart. And you can't get a new heart without a miracle of a resurrection. And Jesus already had it. Jesus already did it. And somehow, when we put faith in Christ, we receive the power of that resurrection. I'm born again. I become a new creation. Now, I'm still struggle. I still have weaknesses. I still have temptations. I still have demons that attack me. I still live in the world that we just read about. I've got to reprogram my mind. I can't just do what I feel like doing. That's not what it means to be raised. It means now you're in a battle, you're in a war, but you're going to win because he raised us. Now, that, I'm not going to say all of us get, but there's a sense we understand being saved. We understand Christ coming to live in us. We understand God raises us spiritually, which guarantees that our bodies will be raised physically. So I've already experienced the resurrection. You say, how do you know that you're going to be resurrected? Because I already have been, partially. My spirit has been raised from the dead. What Paul just talked about, dead in my trespasses and sins. Because my spirit's raised, it's the guarantee that the second part will be accomplished, which is my body brought out of the grave and raised to join my raised spirit at the final resurrection. Now, again, that's something we've tasted, most of us. We've experienced a being say, born again that amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. We know what it is often to be the prodigal that's come home and been forgiven and the coat's been put on. And we know that experience of resurrection. But Paul's going to take it one step higher. He's going to blow. I'm telling you, if this doesn't blow your mind, you're not thinking about it. If you're thinking about it, it's going to blow your mind. And so I want you to follow with me. So after he talks about this salvation miracle of resurrection experience in Jesus, verse 5, we've been made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Now, you didn't pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You didn't make 9 resolutions. You didn't self-help like all over the internet. All over the internet is how you can improve yourself. And I'm not saying it's all bad, good, or what. I'm just saying I needed a power greater than me. I couldn't do it. I can't change me. I can't fix me. I can't undo me. I can't forgive me. I can't wash me. I can't purge me. I can't tear down the lies in me. I need a power greater than me. I needed the power of the resurrection. So that happens, Paul says. But then look at this. Verse 6. This is one of the most, it's a crazy verse in the Bible. And I'm going to take my best swing at trying to explain it, but it's something that you got to believe more than understand. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ. He's talking about ascension now. He just talked about being raised with Christ in a resurrection. Now he's talking about Christ being taken up, ascending, the glorious ascent, his exaltation. We've been raised up with Christ, seated, and he seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Not someday yonder. Now. The nasty here and now. Now with my headache. Now with my attacks from the darkness. Now with my struggles. You know, it's like I often say, when you're older, getting out of bed becomes a resurrection experience. It's just true. Come on, you're with me. It's like, oh God, I have to lock one leg over the side of the bed because I can't roll over. If I roll over, I'll go into vertigo. And it's game over. So I lock the leg over, and then but doing that, you're hoping the back is with you. Because if the back ain't with you, you're going back into the bed. And finally, when you plant your feet and you get your balance, and it literally, it's like, God, I'm up. It's a miracle. I'm standing. It's a resurrection. Now, when you're young, it's a different kind of resurrection. It's not that you can't get out of bed. You don't want to get out of bed. That's the miracle of young people. It's not God, I can't. It's God, I don't want to. So God wakes young people up, gets them out of the bed. I'll never forget hearing a preacher one time. We were in a tent with 1,000 people at a Jesus festival, and he chastised us. He said, if you're going to help clean up the kingdom of God, start with your own bedroom. And I'm like, ooh, gosh, that really hurt. I had to go back. I was living in a dorm in a seminary school, and I had to go back and learn to make my bed. I never made my bed. I never cleaned my room. I had a mama. I was mama's boy. Mama wasn't with me anymore. It was time to grow up. For some of you, making your bed and cleaning up your room will be a start of a resurrection. Then move on to the dishes. You get those two things done, you've got your life pretty well managed. I mean, it's just you're on the road to maturity. So Paul says, listen to me. He didn't just say you got new life spiritually, you've been raised. He said God planted you in Jesus so that where he is, you are now. I don't feel that. I don't see that. I can't even understand it, but I believe it. Here's the challenge. I read this in this old commentary, and he spoke about having an experience of the ascension. He called them ascension experiences. And I'm like, what is that? An ascension. That you feel that you're seated with Jesus. It's counterintuitive in every way that you could imagine. That I'm seated with Jesus. You're seated in the vineyard in Cape Coral, Florida. But Paul says that by faith, you're united with Christ in such a way. Yes, he ascended for us. He ascended to be the high priest. He ascended to pray. He ascended to be our king and our ruler. But more than for us, he ascended with us so that we're to be kings and priests now. But I don't feel like that, Pastor. That's not what Paul said. If you feel like it, he seated you at the right hand. He said, it's done. It's settled. If you're in Jesus by faith in salvation, if you've experienced his resurrection, then God didn't stop there. He took us all the way with Jesus. When he sat down, Jamie Stilson was seated with him at the right hand. So that, let me break it down on some practical ways. How can you experience the ascension? How can you have an ascension experience? Let me say it this way. One of the easiest ways to have one is what we just did in worship. Some of you have been having them and you didn't know what to call them. You'll be in the middle of worship and all of a sudden you'll just realize, feel like you're in a room without walls. You just feel like you're in a space that has no limits. You just feel like you're standing in the presence of God. You know why? Because you are. You're seated with him. When worship connects with seated with him, you're worshiping beside him. You're not hoping to climb up some way to get closer to God. You can't get closer than sitting with him. You can't get higher than being elevated with Christ. So there's a point. I'm not saying I feel that and everybody, but we ought to at least have an expectation of you know, I've known people that in the presence of God, they'll smell beauty. We sing about how beautiful he is. But there's an odor to his beauty. Some have smelled roses before, and just the sweetness. This world is filled with foulness. Now we're pretty good where we live, but there are other cities that's just pollution and nasty, and we're filled with just, but to be able to breathe in free air of the kingdom of God, that's an experience of the ascension. God lifts us out of ourselves and our obsession with ourselves and our problems. So worship is one of the ways that you can connect. That I'm not trying to get to God. I'm with him. I'm not trying to get closer to God. I'm sitting beside him. That's a fact. That's a grace truth. I didn't do anything to get there, but I better believe that I am there. Second of all, prayer. You know, I got assaulted yesterday. It was interesting. I was studying, working on a new DVD series that's going to come out of the Book of Job on called The Invisible War that we'll launch. And I'm studying this book on victory over the enemy, and I get attacked. The enemy, just the timing of it, and man, it was just the breath of Satan was all over this text message, and I mean just dark, and it was just sad to me, and it rattled me. So I went into my wife. This is where marriages that are equal. That's why the kingdom of God calls men and women to be equals. I don't rule over my wife. She doesn't rule over me. We live as equals in the kingdom. And I needed her to be my pastor. And there's times you'll be a pastor to your wife or to your husband. And I said, honey, I need some prayer. And we talked through it. But then she prayed for me. She didn't pray a typical prayer. I've had many prayers. She prayed from sitting beside Jesus. She had an ascension experience in prayer, where all of a sudden the authority that's there came here. The name of Jesus that's there came here. The blood of Jesus that's there came here. And she prayed over me in thunderous authority. The blood of Jesus rebuking the powers of darkness. And I mean, I could feel things coming off of me. I could feel freedom. I could feel the oppression of the enemy, the wicked one, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. I felt his breath be extinguished, and I felt just the presence of the peace. I was seated again, never left it. But you forget it, you don't realize it, you don't believe it. You're seated here under oppression. Instead of saying, Lord, lift me up. Let me be ascended where I am. Lift me up. Lift me out of this chaos. Lift me out of this oppression. Lift me out of this darkness. Lift me out of this condemnation. And I love the thought of Christ being this giant magnet, you know, and we're just metal particles, you know, and we're like, that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to understand your place with Jesus. It's a place of safety. It's a place of authority. It's a place of beauty to be seated. I don't know all that it means. It'll take eternity when my body gets resurrected and joins him on the throne. There'll be a completion to it. I'm tasting little bits now. I believe it by faith. I don't often feel it. I don't see it. Let me tell you another practical thing of what an ascension experience would be like. It's when you get a perspective of life from the view of the throne. When you look at life as it is from the news, Fox News, CNN, you're getting a tainted, blurred view of reality. From others, however you get your news. I'm not just picking on them, but they're left and right. I'm just saying, when you get a perspective, maybe just your own thoughts, and you're interpreting life, leaving God out. You're seeing the world, leaving God out. You're not seeing it from the, when Jesus seated on the throne, do you see Jesus ever having anxiety sitting on the throne? Saying, oh myself, what am I gonna do? You see Jesus biting, do you have a nail biter Jesus? I'll pick at my fingers when I get anxious and the skin, I'll draw blood. You got your own, you know what? You can judge me all you want. I'm human. He don't bite his fingers. He doesn't get depressed. He's not anxious about the future of America. I am. He's not. That doesn't equal he doesn't care. It means he's in control. There's a difference. Paul wrote this with a Caesar on the throne that murdered his own mother. Dark. That began killing Christians in the name of cleansing Rome from wicked unbelievers that said, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. There'll come a day, I didn't know if I'll live to see it, but but I think some of these young people will, well, they'll have a hard choice to say Jesus is Lord will cost huge things in their life. But like the couple that we celebrated last week that went to be with Jesus from Haiti, she was cooking cupcakes for kids, giving them Jesus' love. And what we just read about in Ephesians, that kind of, there'll be some of those gangsters, hopefully, that'll come to Christ. Just like the story of the missionaries of Elizabeth Elliot's and her husband that got newly married, and two other young couples that went to the Amazon to reach the, I think it's, they were called Alka Indians. And all three of the men were reaching out to this tribe. They assaulted them and killed all three of them, killed all the husbands. And so one of the wives and the son of the man that was killed came back a number of years later and ministered to the same, and found one of the men that helped kill his dad, led him to Jesus, baptized him. You can't do that if you're not seated at the right hand of God. You cannot do that. There's too much giant suck from this world that'll pull you down. There's too much like a giant drain, whether it's on media or the world around, it don't matter. It's designed to suck us off who we are in Jesus. And all I'm saying is when you get a glimpse of this, it'll change your prayer life, your worship life. It'll change your perspective on things. And again, it may not change anything that you can see in the natural. But oh my gosh, the peace of knowing God says, I've got this and you're with me. I'm seated with him. I can't figure that out. But I want to walk in it. And I want us as a church to be a church that says, Lord, lift us up. Let us have a ascension experience when we come to worship. Now, just real quick to close with the last verse where Paul closes this out, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Basically, we're seated with Christ, but we're like trophies of his goodness, his kindness. Throughout history, throughout eternity, there'll be other beings that God will make, and they'll study us. God will say, I want to display what it means to show mercy. And I want you to study this individual I pulled out of the deepest darkness, spiritual death, out of corruption and following their own lust and following their own rebellion. I pulled them out and they experienced the resurrection of grace. New life came to them. I lifted them up. I seated them with me as a king and as a priest to rule with Christ. That's why we're seated there. We're learned. That's why we clean our rooms now. That's why we learn to handle our finances now. Because we're being prepared for rulership. We're learning to rule now so that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be given things to rule. But I've got to rule me now. I got to take me for Jesus. I got to learn to be a steward of my finances. I've got to be watch and guard my heart and mind. I've got to fight against temptations. I've got to learn to rule now in little things so that God can give me larger things. You're seated. If you're a believer, you're not here. You're here. But you're not all here. You're with Jesus. I don't get that. But don't we think in terms of space and distance? There's no, in the spirit realm, you don't have to go somewhere to get there. It's a different realm. So you can't get on a spaceship and get closer to God. You can't go to another galaxy and, okay, I'm closer to God. No, it's a spirit realm. You're at the right hand of God in heavenly places. It's a realm, different realm than this. So in a sense, I'm right here with Jesus, sitting with him. I don't know. I can't figure that out. I'm glad I can't. But I know it's true. That ought to pull you up. Paul says in Colossians 3, your life is hid with God. Therefore, seek those things that are above. Go after what it means to sit beside him. Go after what it means to, to be in his presence. Go after what it means to be lifted out of the fog and funk of this world and life and have a place of spaciousness without walls where you smell the beauty of God. You got to have those moments, those ascension experiences so that you don't settle here, so that the roots don't go so deep here that God can't move you, that you get so tied into possessions that you're trapped here. So, he's a miracle. You're a miracle. He's a miracle worker. You're a miracle. Do you ever think of yourself as a miracle? We think of you as a piece of work, but God thinks of you as a miracle. Sorry. You ever seen that bumper sticker? Jesus may love you, but the rest of us think you're a, you know. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've experienced spiritual resurrection. You're a miracle. Bigger than the Red Sea. You could challenge people. When did God do his greatest work? Was it when he created the heavens and earth? Pretty powerful. Made man in his image? I'm going to say that's pretty awesome. When he delivered Israel out of Egypt by the power of the blood of a lamb, it's part of the Red Sea. I'm going to say God was at his best. You know, I mean, it's when he kept the lion from eating Daniel. When was he at his best? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and healed the lepers? When was God at his best? Maybe when Jesus was on the cross, and that's amazing, when Jesus rose from the dead. I'd say, yeah, God's at his best. When God raised Jesus to his right hand, God was at his best. But I'm going to tell you, in my perspective, God was at his best when he came after an 18-year-old named Jamie in darkness and living everything that Ephesians 2 said, dead in sins, walking after his own lust, according to the prince of the power of the air, being programmed by the enemy, blinded, deceived, lost, on the road to hell. And God snatched me out of that, gave me a new heart and a new vision, gave me a new perspective in life, and I was born again. I think God was at his best when he was saving each one of us. That's why he's going to hold us up as a trophy and say, look, this is my handiwork. This is what grace does. You want to know what mercy is? Just study these individuals here. He could take each one of you as a story. Everybody different. But you're a story of grace. You're a story of what God can do. We've seen what we can do, and it ain't good. But what God can do is wonderful. Amen? Let's pray together. Just take a moment, and I don't know whether you're in that place of darkness, that just of deception of not knowing God personally. Maybe you're there. You're trying to change yourself. You're trying to be religious, or you're just trying to be a better person. But God wants to work a miracle in you, the resurrection of Christ. He wants to raise you to new life spiritually. You say, what do I do, Jamie? Well, you just ask him, invite him. Say, Jesus, come be Lord of my life. Come raise me to new life. Just ask him. It's a supernatural miracle that he performs. It's not on you. It's the grace of God. Receive his gift. Now, many of us have done that, but you may have never thought of having an ascension experience to taste and see what it means to be raised, ascended, and seated at his right hand. A position, a privilege, where all the blessings of God are disposed, dispelled, dispensed. All the wonders of the kingdom flow from at his right hand, or pleasures forevermore. I can be there. I'm there. And I don't have to climb some mountain to get there. I just have to trust that I'm joined to Jesus. I'm one with Christ. I'm in union with Christ. Christ is in me, and I'm in him. What a miracle. What a miracle. Father, would you give us ascension experiences right now in prayer and worship, in release of burdens. Lift us out of our despair. Lift us out of our darkness and oppression. Lift us out of the enemy telling us that this is the way it's always going to be. He's a liar. Lift us out. Lift us up. Lift us up, Lord. Give us a perspective from the throne. Let us breathe the atmosphere of heaven, the free air, the fragrance of kindness, the aroma of mercy. Can't imagine what mercy smells like, Lord. I've tasted it. Oh, it's beautiful. Come, Lord. Lift us up. Lift us out of ourselves. Lord, where we failed. Lord, where we've made bad choices. Feel condemned, Lord. We've repented. We've asked for forgiveness, but we've let shame grip us. Lift us. Ascend. Let us ascend to your right hand, Lord, where we are in Christ. Come, Jesus. Bless this time of commitment. In your name we pray. Amen.